Men lack a sense of direction in destiny. They have lost their moorings. They are floundering in their quest for faith and salvation. They are lonely in the midst of millions. The message of God's word is the total answer to man's total need. It is the good news of forgiveness, faith, peace, purpose, and heaven. In the Bible, man discovers what he is to believe and where he is going. One of the greatest needs today for Christians is to become acquainted with the scriptures in daily study and meditation. Through dependence upon the Holy Spirit and the prayerful reading of God's word, his eternal truth grips our hearts with a dynamic force. We gain a sense of destiny and direction. We are acquainted with the essential understanding of God's revelation of himself. If you know where the book of Amos is, that's where I'm going. The book of Amos is right after the book of Daniel. Where's Daniel? Well, find Psalms and keep going right. You'll pass a few big books like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you hit Hosea, and then Joel, and then Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, and if you hit Obadiah, you've gone too far. Amos chapter 8, I'm going to read two verses. I'm going to pray. We're going to look at a topic of famine. Famine is defined as a prolonged food shortage that causes widespread hunger and eventual death. Amos chapter 8, we would be irresponsible this year if we did not cover these two passages of Scripture in light of our theme, the essential and enduring word. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." The title of my message this morning is "There's a Famine in the Land." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you looking at a passage of Scripture that was written a long time ago, thousands of years ago, and yet is so appropriate for where we live today. Guide us as a church family, and Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us individually. Allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister to us. Give us courage. Give us attentiveness, we pray. And give us the spirit of obedience if you move and direct in our lives and in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so before I start, Jeff, would you mind? Melvin, would you mind? Right there on the front pew is an outline. I think I have enough, but maybe I don't. Would you pass out one of those outlines to everybody that's here? And if I don't, Victor, would you go to the copier and take care of that? So I'm going to begin by looking at the famine in the land. And the first thing I'm going to look at is a historical presentation of that. Famine in the land, historically. The Great Bengal Famine in 1943 happened in eastern India and was caused by both historical and natural events. World War II created a general food shortage and led to the cutoff of rice imports from Burma, which was occupied by the Japanese. Then a cyclone destroyed much farmland. Due to those two things, famine struck, and more than 1.5 million people passed away. In the 1870s, dry weather in the Deccan Plateau of southern India caused a famine that took about 5 million lives. During the same period, a famine in China killed more than 9 million people. In the late 1960s and early 1970s, lack of rain produced widespread famine in a region of Africa called the Sahel. The Sahel lies just south of the Sahara Desert. Famine again struck this part of Africa and parts of eastern and southern Africa during the mid-1980s. The famine was especially devastating in Ethiopia, where a civil war hampered relief efforts. Since the late 1960s, millions of Africans have died of malnutrition and hunger-related causes. Roman number one was called Famine in the Land, and you could write in the word historically. We could look in whatever decade, whatever century you wanted to, about historical famines. Let me just mention, if I could, we also have historical famines recorded in the Bible. The first famine, I believe, that was recorded in the Bible was in Genesis chapter number 26, where Abraham went down to Egypt. You might remember that story. The second famine happened with Isaac. The third famine happened with Joseph. Joseph went down to Egypt, and of course, then his father, Jacob, followed. What can we learn about famines symbolically? Or what does a famine typify biblically? Famines usually are sent by God against a guilty people. Now, we could prove that biblically, but that might not necessarily be true in every historical event of famine. So I wanted to at least begin our discussion this morning that there's a famine in the land, that you could look anywhere around the globe and you could find examples of these devastating times of difficulty. Since we've looked at the famine in the land historically, you might think that I'm on a roll and I might get you out early. I'm on Roman numeral number two. That's a good sign, and it's not even 11 o'clock yet. So let's look secondly at there's a famine in the land biologically. So the first answer is historical. Second, let's look at what a famine is biologically. Now, you might write these down, you might not. I'm going to give you some symptoms of starvation. What is it like to be a part of a famine? Well, first, you have dehydration. Now, this is not in order, but this is a series of medical and biological things that take place in a human being when they're in a famine condition. Constant thirst. Poor heat and cold body regulation, lowered blood count, poor skin condition. So one of the symptoms of famine is what we would call dehydration. Now, please do me a big favor. The whole purpose of this message is all about the spiritual aspect. So if there's something here that the Holy Spirit might be moving in your heart about, and you're thinking, well, what does dehydration have to do with me? Everything. Spiritually. So if you're dehydrated spiritually, your electrolytes are off, you could be in a life and death crisis. More children die around the world from diarrhea and electrolyte imbalances than any single cause of death in the world. Did you know that? Electrolyte imbalances. That's why Pedialyte was such a miracle cure when they first introduced it around the world. It was fluid like Gatorade. infused with all of the electrolytes the kids needed to survive. Second, weakness. Weakness is one of the symptoms of famine. Poor strength. Bone mass starts to decrease, which makes for brittle bones. Your body tone and your posture is affected. What else happens when you have starvation or symptoms of famine? Weight loss. That's obvious. Your energy stores are depleted. And for many of us, this would be helpful. Your fat content is reduced. Your fat content is reduced. Fourth, and this might not, but maybe you've experienced this, mental sluggishness. During fasting, during starvation, during famine, there is mental sluggishness, sometimes confusion. You might be confused all the time, but this is medically induced. Sleepy. Just come to one of my sermons. Poor mental focus. Inability to concentrate, reduced initiative, all symptoms of famine or what we would call pre-starvation. Next, muscle wasting. Muscle wasting. So as you start digesting your fat stores, your protein will then start becoming food and your muscles will start being reduced as well. So you have reduced strength, reduced muscle tone, muscle wasting due to energy needs. Sixth, you have abdominal swelling. Many of you have seen those videos of the sad children around the world that have big bellies. Abdominal swelling, that's called kwashiorkor. That's a big fancy word for fatty liver caused by poor nutrition. Same thing happens to alcoholics because all they're drinking is empty calories. So they get a fatty liver from empty calories. It looks exactly like poor kids that are starving to death. So you have abdominal swelling, altered metabolism caused by a fatty liver, altered circulatory mechanisms around the liver and the digestive tract. So when you have a fatty liver, all of the, what would they would call secondary circulatory systems get altered, get changed because the patterns for blood flow is changed because of eating and poor nutrition. You have reduced ability to fight infection. So if you're on this verge of starvation, you're unable to produce enough white blood cells to really combat what might be otherwise common illnesses, things that you would normally be able to take care of with your immune system, are not able to take care of that. Not only that, you're going to begin to have internal organ shutdown. Your metabolism rate will decrease. Your blood volumes will be critically low. Your energy levels will be critically low as well. And your brain activity will be critically low at some point as well. And of course, the last step at that point would be death. What does that have to do with us this morning? Every single one of these physical symptoms, I could preach an entire message on every one of these spiritually speaking, right? So where are you at, spiritually speaking, regarding your nutritional intake of God's vitamins? Pastor, will you stop hammering the Bible every single time I come to church? If you didn't know, that's our theme this year. So if you don't want to hear a message about the Bible, go somewhere else this year. And then come back next year. Maybe it'll be different. I mean, seriously, we're going to focus on God's word because that's what it's all about. So if you are spiritually dehydrated, you might need the water of the Word of God. Amen? If you are weak, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And on and on and on it goes. Are you mentally sluggish spiritually? Think on these things. Philippians 4 verse 8 says. Okay. So we've looked at a famine historically. We've looked at a famine biologically. Number three, this could be a record. Let's look at a famine collectively. Collectively would be that word that you're going to write in there. Amos 8:11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, that would be God's people, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. The average Christian family owns how many Bibles? How many do you think? Half a dozen. Victor, you said how many? 10. Somewhere between 5 and 15, depending upon how many kids you have, right? Because every kid gets a Bible. And we all have 2, 3, or 4. So that grows. So somewhere between 5, 10, 15. The Gideons, this is in 1995. I'm sure I could have gone and found out more up-to-date information. In 1995, the Gideons passed out 9 million Bibles internationally. Why do you think? There's a famine in the land. Of what? Of the Word of God. We support missionaries that are translating the Bible into languages where there is no Bible. There's a need there too. Bill Muhlenberg, in 2018, wrote a blog titled, Christianity Really is Bookish. It's an interesting title. In that blog, he wrote, back in 2003, Arthur Hunt penned an important volume called The Vanishing Word. I bought that book from Roberts Wesleyan College Bookstore. I have that book in my office. I read that book. In it, he bemoaned the postmodern emphasis on image over content. Image over content in much of Christendom. Almost sounds like a Walt Disney movie, Christendom. Let me quote just two paragraphs from that book. The devaluation of the word and its hostile supplanting by the image is a direct assault upon the religion of the book. In accordance to this thought, we are all in danger of becoming pagans. Not just pagans, but mindless and defenseless pagans who would prefer to have someone tell us how to think and behave. The possibility of tyranny still exists for us today because we have lost the biblical and mental defenses to arm ourselves against demagoguery. I had to look that word up on how to spell it, how to pronounce it. Our children are not being equipped to spot counterfeit leaders who would lead us astray with an overabundance of pathos. Kenneth Burke told us that one reason we should study Hitler is to discover what kind of medicine this madman had concocted, that we may know with greater accuracy exactly what to guard against. If we are to forestall the concocting of similar medicine in America, I want to show in the following pages how Tomorrowland has the potential to become a total triumph for idolatry. That's quite a paragraph. Second paragraph. P. paganism never really died in modern Western culture. It was only restrained. American Protestantism effectively suppressed many pagan forms up until the 20th century. But the advent of image-based media has brought forth a revitalization of the pagan gods in popular culture, sex, violence, celebrity, which are so pervasive in the media, conform to a pagan ideal. Ignoring history's warnings of technology's tendency to change us, we have blindly boarded a glitzy train with a one-way ticket to Digit City. Like Pinocchio, we are being hoodwinked into making a journey to Pleasure Land, and we could, quite possibly, share the same fate as those laughing donkeys. Really? Do you read or not? If you don't read, what do? What do you listen to? Who informs you? Where do you get your information from? Christianity, he said, is a bookish religion. It has always been. But contemporary believers in the West are in real danger of throwing their legacy away. Anybody want to guess why? Because we don't read. Read what? The Bible. The only book that God ever wrote. Well, I can't read. Then listen to it on the radio or on the internet. Get a CD. Go to a Christian bookstore. Get it on the internet. You can listen to God's word read perfectly, professionally. You don't have to understand how to pronounce all those these and thous and all those people's names. Somebody can read it for you. You can just look at the words and listen. And you can teach yourself how to read by doing that. People have done it for centuries. So there's a famine in the land collectively. Now let's look at just three or four or five of these real quick. First, letter A, the lost, L-O-S-T, the lost are ripe for a famine. The lost, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. So you write the word lost, you write the address down, and if you're fast enough, you can go to the verse. If not, I'm going to read the verse, and you can pick it up later, okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Is it possible that the gospel is hid? Sure, it was hid from you. It was hid from me. It was there all the time, but there was a famine in the land. We were running to and fro trying to find truth and purpose, and happiness. And we missed it. In whom the God of this world, of course, who might that be, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So when we're lost, our minds are blinded by Satan, according to God's word, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when we are lost, the light of the gospel, we don't see it. We don't get it. Because Satan keeps taking the seed of the word of God out of our hearts every time we're exposed to it. No. Yeah, the parable of the sower and seed. You ever read that? Second, so the lost are ripe for a famine. B, the time is right for a famine. T-I-M-E. The time is right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables. Disney. You fill in the blank. Whatever alternative there might be other than truth, just fill in that blank. So we have the lost are ripe for a famine. The time is right for a famine. And third, letter C, the church is ripe for a famine. Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, because that's a description of Christ. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to the church of Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because we have credit. We have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God is saying this to the church of Laodicea. That's a location. That's a specific place. But this is also a time period, what some would call a church age church, where we are today. The church age in this contemporary moment. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God is saying this to the contemporary church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's a famine in the land. According to Amos chapter 8, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. We've looked at a famine in the land historically. We've looked at a famine in the land biologically, a famine in the land collectively. Now let's look at a famine in the land personally. Personally. Now, because this is personal, I'm going to step on toes. Just so you're aware, this is stoteppin' time. First, your attitude is right for a famine. Your attitude and my attitude is right for a famine. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 17. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, and mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Our attitude is right for a famine. Let me add one passage in the book of Acts, if I could. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, the deacon of the church in Jerusalem, is standing before the religious council. He's preaching one of the greatest messages ever preached in the New Testament. The Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes, Stephen said this to them. Acts 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. This is not in my sermon, but this is something I should show you. Turn with me to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 9. Sometime before the end of the year, there's a passage here that I really believe the Lord wants us to be exposed to. In Romans chapter 9, verse number 19 says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? What I want to read is the next question. For who hath resisted his will? That's a great question, isn't it? Who has resisted the will of God? Everybody in this room. For sure. So, when it comes to a famine in the land, personally, our attitude is right for a famine. Letter B. As you're turning to Acts chapter 28, you need to turn there. This is one of the ones that I'd like you to look at. Our heart is right for a famine. Our heart is right for a famine. As you're turning to Acts chapter 28, this is the end of the historical record of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Luke concludes this particular book as Paul is a prisoner in the house of Caesar. Paul is a captive. He's a prisoner. And he is going to preach to the Jerusalem elders, to the Jews in Rome at the time. I didn't mean to say Jerusalem. He's going to preach to these Jewish leaders that are in Rome. Acts 28, verse 23 begins by saying, and when they had appointed him, when the Jewish leaders appointed him, Paul, a day, there came many to him, to Paul, into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now let me pause just for a moment and put in what is imperative here. Paul is a Pharisee. Paul was one of the greatest religious leaders of that time and age for the nation of Israel. Please understand, Paul was born a Jew. please don't go to your deathbed thinking, I was born a blank, I'm going to die a blank. You fill in whatever thing you want to put in there. Paul was born a Jew. Did he die a Jew? That's a tough question, isn't it? Paul died as a believer in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Culturally, he was a Jew, yes. Spiritually, what was he? He was a born-again believer in Christ. Now, if we don't make that decision before our last breath, we're done. We're done. It's history. It's over. There are no second chances. There is no P.S. in the grave. You've made your choice. You bought the ticket. Take the ride. This is the ticket you bought. You decided to go to hell. Paul, born a Jew, raised a Jew, trained as a Pharisee, the top tier of the religious leaders of his day. What did he do? He converted. He was born again. And because he was a Jew, he could talk to the Jews about who this Messiah character, this Jesus guy who died in Jerusalem, what is he? Who is he? Paul took them back to the book of Moses, took them back to the prophets, and showed them through the scriptures who Christ was. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Doesn't that happen every service? Some believe the word of God, and some don't. And when they had agreed, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, now Paul is quoting Isaiah. He's quoting, wait a minute, that's not Isaiah he's quoting. He's quoting Elijah, isn't he? Chapter 25, verse 25. Isaiah 6:9, my bad. He's quoting Isaiah. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their what? And should be what? Converted, and I should heal them. One of the most difficult conversations you will ever have with a person is the person who says, I was born this, I'm going to die this, because they don't see, they don't hear, they don't understand that whatever they were born in doesn't qualify them for heaven. We've all said, we've all laughed, if you were born in a garage, that doesn't make you a car. If you were born in America, that might make you an American, but it doesn't make you a Christian. If you were born in a Christian home, that doesn't mean anything. You must be born again. Because you were born once physically, you need to be born again spiritually. Because flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God says. So Paul laid it out to the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders there in Rome. And they said, no, thank you. Some believed, but some didn't. I talk about constantly a conversation I have with my barber. Culturally, Lebanese. Tells me all the time, I was born this, I'm going to die this. until I talk about Paul the Apostle. He was born a Jew. Culturally, he was born a Jew. Okay, you're a Lebanese culturally. Okay, you can die a Lebanese culturally, but what are you going to do spiritually? Well, I'm trusting in this. Well, trusting in this, according to the Bible, is not going to help you. Well, this is what I was taught. That's wonderful. I was taught too, and so were you. But unless we're taught by the scriptures, by the Bible, then what do we have to stand on? Sinking sand. So we've looked at a famine. And we've looked at a famine in a number of different contexts. Historically, biologically, collectively. I'd like to look at next, letter C. Our faith is right for a famine. Our faith is right for a famine. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, the lost world, and have not asked at my mouth. God's people have taken counsel, but not from God. God's people are going to cover them, but they're not going to cover them with God's spirit. They add sin to sin. They go down to Egypt. They go to the world. They don't ask at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That's like going, I'm going to get religion in Las Vegas. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Our faith is right for a famine, because our faith is so weird. Look at the faith of contemporary Christians. What do they put their faith in? Humans haven't changed a bit. So every generation, we have the same issues, the same challenges, the same problems. And God is trying to remind us that if you think that every single generation must change, must improve upon God's method, well, knock yourself out. But yet, God's word clearly says to the parents, train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what seems to be all new is really all old. All I'm asking you to do is transfer the baton from one generation to the next. That's it. Will the culture be different? Absolutely. Will the times be different? Yes. But what are you transferring? You're transferring faith to faith. That's what you're doing. Fourth, your apathy is right for a famine. Isaiah 29. Your apathy is right for a famine. I've said this many times. When I started teaching in North Star Christian Academy, I was saved for 2 years, and I was surrounded by 120 middle school kids that were from Christian homes. And the thing that boggled my mind was the fact that these kids were uninterested, they were apathetic, and they were indifferent. They were bored. And I was only saved 2 years, and I'm thinking, how can you be bored with God? I mean, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. This is the greatest thing in the world. And they yawn. They'd yawn in chapel. They'd yawn in class. You know, the arms folded, the attitude, the neck, the head. I dare you. The whole thing, you know. Try to teach me. Try to impress me. Try to motivate me to love Jesus. I dare you. Their apathy was infectious. Isaiah 29, verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, the visionaries, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is what? The words of a book that are sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I can't. Why not? I'm ignorant. I cannot read. Lastly, we've looked at a number of things being right for a famine personally, right? We've looked at our attitude, our heart, our faith, our apathy. Lastly, your young people are right for a famine. Your kids are right for a famine. Perfectly set. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8 through verse 13. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the old people, the seers, their grandparents, the people that are out of touch, the people that don't understand, the people that are not with it, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You just don't understand. We're the information generation. Don't you get it? Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Now, turn the page over, and for the last 5 minutes, we'll make a personal application. Now, all we've looked at today, there's 100 spaces. What are we supposed to do with God's word? There's 4 columns, 25 rows. What should we do with God's word? I got 100 answers. Are you ready? Edie, are you ready? Okay. Kidding. I've got all the answers typed up. Jeff and Melvin will pass them out to you. I just wanted the shock value to get your attention. I hope it worked. What are we supposed to do with God's word? Well, before I even give you the piece of paper, as it's passing around, think in your mind, what could you, should you do with God's word? First answer should be, read it. At least that should be in your top 5, right? You should read it. Should you study it? Sure. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Should you learn from it? Absolutely. Should you love it? Right. Should you honor it? Of course. So as you look at this list, there are some what I would call action verbs, things that you can do. And then I think in that list, there might be some attitude descriptions of attitudes you should have toward it. So there are certain things we should do. We should teach it. We should learn it. We should publish it. We should translate it. We should spread it, distribute it, and so on. But there are some other things that we should do. We should esteem it, revere it, love it, embrace it. And really, this wasn't very hard. All I did was go on a computer and type in certain words and look at all the synonyms I could find. And I just decided to end at 100. I thought 100 would be enough. So, Edie, are you ready? All right. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Observe it. Memorize it. Apply it. Obey it. Know it. Listen to it. Learn it. Live it. See it. Share it. Teach it. Reproduce it. Comprehend it. Distribute it. Discover it. Examine it. Consider it. Keep it. Accept it. Recall it. Master it. Perform it. Submit to it. Abide by it. Respond to it. Agree with it. Fulfill it. Surrender to it. Reflect on it. Retain it. Be ruled by it. Be loyal to it. Be true to it. Be faithful to it. That should say think over it, not thank over it. Translate it, interpret it, pore over it, experience it, administer it, dispense it, explain it, expound it, illustrate it, profess it, and then treasure it, love it, honor it, cherish it, prefer it, prize it, exalt it, delight in it, long for it, hold it dearly, appreciate it, praise it, revere it, magnify it, esteem it, value it, embrace it, bless it, and increase it. This is a bewildering age, is it not? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. You have a copy. Historically, this is the only book they've burned so much because the world hates this book. There'll be a time when the physical copy might not be available. But the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let's pray, could we? Lord, our goal, our purpose, our reason this morning was to get a fresh perspective on perhaps our indifference. Like children that have a jungle gym in their backyard, they quickly get bored about what they're exposed to every day. They might go to a schoolyard, and because it's new, be all Twitter-pated about this new jungle gym. We too, as contemporary Christians, get bored with our jungle gym. We call it the Bible. But if there's a new Bible, or if there's something splashy and flashy, we'll be drawn to that. Because it's new, it's fresh. It's contemporary instead of old-fashioned. Lord, I pray that you've spoken through your word today. And I'm asking that right there in the heart and in the seed of every person, that they might take a moment and reflect on what this sermon has spoken to them about, that they might pray and be honest with you, Lord, regarding your word. Maybe it needs to be dusted off again. Maybe there needs to be a new commitment made. Maybe there are habits, disciplines that at one time you faithfully performed, but maybe life got in the way. Maybe you became a parent, a job change, schedule, work hours, a multitude of reasons why you got sidetracked from your faithfulness to his word. Maybe a simple prayer and say, Lord, forgive me for where I am. Bring me back to where I need to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not converted. You were born something, and that's not your fault. But to remain as you are spiritually has dire spiritual consequences. The Word of God was given so that we might have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in an unconverted state, we're separated from God spiritually. We cannot have, and he cannot have, an intimate relationship with us because of our rebellion, our sin, our iniquity. But the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, bridge that gap. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So whatever condition you're in this morning, you don't have to clean up. You just have to confess, Lord, this is who I am. This is how I am. And he'll receive you just as you are. By turning from yourself, your religion, your way to the gospel way, you can have the gift of eternal life. All it takes is your surrender to Christ as your Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased. Accept our prayers this morning and our sacrifices of obedience. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I'm going to have John come up and lead us.